Father, in Jesus' name again. Amen. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John, something that ought to be familiar to every child of God, and I'm sure thrills the heart as we read it. In the second verse, Jesus made a statement, "I go to prepare a place for you." I was thinking about this place this week, and unquestionably, this will be the most wonderful building that was ever built. And you remember how he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you." It seems that this place excels everything that would ever be built. Now, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, in verse 18, Jesus called this building my church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And Ephesians 1:22 and 23 tells us that this church is called the body of Christ, mystically of speaking, of course. And then in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 15, there Paul tells how the Jew and the Gentile, as they come together in Christ, make up one new man. And of course, this is made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life, we say his blood, which was the sum of his life, as he was sacrificed on the cross. And then as the Holy Spirit acts on the Word of God, the promise of God, we believe it, then believers come to be God's family and, of course, fellow citizens of the commonwealth of God. And more intimately, we come to be his children. And as such, we are a new man individually, and we make up a new man spiritually, and we are the new creation. Believers have access, of course, to God. And he delights. Did you know that God delights to have you come to his presence? He wants you to come to his presence. Now, I'm delighted when people I love come to me and come to see me. And it's rather a sad thing to love. I know of parents that dearly love and have demonstrated their love for their children, and yet their children never go to see them. They seem to have a lifestyle that they could care less about their parents. But do you realize that so many of God's precious people are just this way? And God so wants us to come to him that in the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 16th verse, the apostle declared that we were to come boldly in the time of need. Now, so many people think of need as just a time when things are coming apart. I had a call, a long distance call this morning quite early, and that party had a desperate need, no doubt, and they came to me with that need because they felt that I would meet that need for them. And what a tragedy it must be that so many never feel their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And possibly this is one of the reasons he lets you get your foot in a bear trap every once in a while. He's trying to teach you to come to him. He wants to have fellowship with you. Do you have any idea? No, now let me say, I know better than that. Really? We have no idea how much God loves and wants to commune with us and have fellowship with us. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. And how God could stand that scene and that situation is more than we'll ever fully understand. But what a tragedy that so many of God's precious people never feel a need of coming to God. Oh, at rare times, if they get in a corner somewhere, they'll seek the Lord. They're like that fella, the two fellas out in the boat who were caught in a storm, and the one said, "Lord, I haven't bothered you for 38 years. You get me out of this mess, I won't bother you again." And so most would get along just fine if they never needed him. If I have all I want to eat, if I have nice clothes, I have a nice car, I have, I don't need God. What do I need God for? But what a joy it must be to him to have us to come to him, whether we feel a great need or not. I'm glad in my own life there's never a day or a night that I don't feel my need of him. I feel my need in every sense of the word. And he has supplied my needs so abundantly, but thank God he alone can satisfy and meet the craving that's in my life. Of course, we always need him, for without him, we can do nothing. Do you realize you cannot do a thing in the light of eternity without him? Now that's strange to most people. You can, like I said this morning, you can have church, you can have a choir, you can have a Bible school, you can have a day school, you can do great things, you can build hospitals, you can do a lot of religious work, as Lucidel testified. How stupid can people be? You know, we've got an expert for everything, and we're worse off than the human race has ever been. That's a fact. And people will spend their money and spend their money and spend their money, and here Christ is trying to give them everything that they labor and spend their money for, and they won't take it. So we always need him to do what he wants to do, to finish the work. He must fill us full of himself. And that's when I come to my message tonight. I'm going to read from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 16 through 19, and Jesse a little bit touched on it in his song. Paul here is summing up one of the most glorious and marvelous panoramas of truth that was ever put together. Yet, of course, he expresses God's thought for us. And then he says in this 16th verse, he's praying. These are the reaches of his prayer. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I wonder about that, don't you? Do you ever think about the riches of his glory? Wonder how many lifetimes it would take you to compute with pencil and paper just the wealth of AT&T, General Motors. If you were to put down every nut, every bolt, every spike, every thing that there was, your lifetime wouldn't be long enough to do it, to just do this. But this is talking about the riches of God's glory. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now that's the only thing God calls might. He don't call a fella that can press 10,000 pounds might. He doesn't call that might. That machine that lifts this spaceship off and puts it out there in space and makes it circle the earth every, 12 minutes or how many minutes? I don't know. Maybe it's he crosses the United States in 12 minutes. But whatever it is, that is not what God calls might. And in a sense, the mighty power that's out there in the universe, that isn't necessarily might. The might here is the might that's working to bring you to that day when it will be announced, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Here are our roots, and then here are our foundations. May be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I suppose this is one of the rarest things among God's precious people. Lowell spoke of the love of God and people loving him, and he loved everybody. But do you realize even among the people of God, there's a cold, bleak hate that possesses many hearts. And it stops them dead cold as to going on with God. You absolutely will never go on with God if you allow hate to settle down in your life. But there is so much preaching about deliverance. And this morning I mentioned trying to raise corn simply by cultivating a field. And such preaching at best controls the weeds, if it does. But it never produces any growth for Christ. It never produces the corn. Now the source of most preaching today, and this is one of the reasons, or maybe the main reason today, are the schools and the libraries. Paul never knew but one source for his preaching, and that was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God forbid that I know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's this that God uses. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it's the gospel that God uses. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's so simple. It's so easy to tell. I venture to say there are children. They may not understand it, but I imagine there are children here that are 4 or 5 years old that can tell you the gospel. So simple. And you'll never know the depths of it until you begin to tell the simplicity of it. Until you begin to reach it as it really is. But the source of most preaching is such a thing. And the biggest and the best schools and libraries can never be a substitute for that one fountain of life. Present day Christians have been fed so long on the tasteless rehashings of the human thought that saints thirst for the sparkling waters of life, fresh from the heart of God, who is the source of all life. Isn't it amazing how those few ignorant fishermen, that is, generally, I don't mean they were ignorant from a standpoint that they were just dummies, though that's exactly what the Sanhedrin, when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They said, how's this? They had access to a power that moved the hearts of men and women to be saved, and they saw people healed and whatever. Now, so Paul prays here that we know the love of God in Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you can tell the gospel. I know God wants to get to people no matter how. But their hearts, Paul spoke the truth in love. It was in love. Now, no one was any more severe. Can you tell me that that man wasn't severe when he came up against certain legalists? And he said, I would that they were cut off, which troubled you. You think about that. Oh, brother, you ought never say anything about so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Well, I could say that. And so, dear ones, you may never become a preacher of the pulpit variety, and you may never become a teacher in a public sense. You may never teach a Bible class. And yet I believe sincerely that every child of God can and must know the love of Christ if they are ever to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what he calls it here. And the love of Christ doubtless is the grandest subject you can ever conceive. Paul explains his life and that labor of unbroken heartache and trouble as being because of the love of God. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And so he could do nothing less as he was constrained by the love of God. And God so loved, he gave. I know something of that love. Sometimes it would absolutely hurt me if I couldn't give to those that I love. Now, I do love everybody. I hope you know that. I hope you know that I love people. I love all of you precious people. I may not be able to agree with the position that you have, but I love you. But then there are some people that you love in a special way. And now, note Paul here expresses this love as being of four magnitudes. That is breadth, length, depth, and height. And know that Paul says, know it. Know it. You see, we can no more realize or analyze it than we could tell the pine needles and the leaves and tell you all about them, the construction of them, the glucose and whatever, the sugars and so on, and just sit down and tell you about everyone that's in the world. Can you imagine someone trying to tell that, David? Well, you could do that a lot easier than you could do this. They say Solomon wrote about everything from the stately cedar to the lowly hyssop that grew out of the wall. He just wrote about it. That don't mean he knew all about it by any means. But there's one thing that you can know. You can know the love of God. And this is the most important thing that there will ever be to your life. It would be easier for you to tell me how many sands and particles of dust there is in this universe than to tell perfectly the love of God. You can just say one word, well, God gave Jesus, that's love. And yet, we must reason from the best we have to know what exists in God's love. You see, God's love, we go to something we do understand. Take a mother's love and take a father's love and take a sweetheart's love. A husband's love, a wife's love. If it be the proper thing, God's love is very like and yet unlike. So like it to be akin to it, and yet so unlike it that it fills us with adoring wonder and praise as we think about it. And so like as the great organ. You've seen these massive pipe organs, even that one there. Now, George comes and plays a harmonica. Well, they're alike. But they're not alike. See? One of them, or now they're alike in that they have a tone. But you think how much greater, how many more notes, how much sweeter. If you could get all the music off a harmonica that you could get out of that organ, what would be the use of paying all the money that you could pay for that organ? Why, you can harmonica, you can buy them for maybe $250, $3. Pretty good harmonica. But you couldn't buy something like that in its original for $20,000. See? Why? Well, precious hearts, you see, that organ and the harmonica are akin, and yet they're so unlike that as the organ overwhelms the harmonica in range, in its capacity, in its versatility, in its depth, in its length, in its breadth of musical glory. Now, God loves you. Do you know that? Do you really know that? A bit of it is seen in, as I say, in the mother's love and the father's love and these loves. But first of all, think of it as the most real thing in the world tonight. It's the most real thing that there is in this world tonight. What are the real things in the world? The things that abide. We hear of the unchanging heavens and their everlasting hills. And yet, we know such things may pass away. The Bible says, as the vesture shalt thou roll them up, and they shall be changed. So all about us tonight there is change and decay. And I was thinking, and I was going to... I got busy. I had so many folk wanting to talk to me. But I have it there in my office, the last leaf upon the tree. And this dear old man, the little grandchild is telling about him. And he spoke of his three-cornered hat and the cackle in his laugh and his stooped shoulders and his shuffling feet. And he said he meets everybody on the street and he peers at them to see if he knows them. But he said all that he ever knew are gone long ago. And he doesn't know anyone. Everything has changed. Everything has decayed. Everything is gone. But then he says, and if I should live to be the last leaf upon the tree, in the spring. See, a lot of leaves don't fall off till spring. Let them laugh as I do now at the old forsaken bough where I cling. And so it is. Change and decay is all about us. I go back to my hometown where I once knew everybody in that countryside. It's rare that I meet anyone I know. I can go back where I knew the roads like rabbits know a brush pile. And I get back there and everything is so changed, I don't know it anymore. The buildings are not the same. Many of the barns have been blown down or they burned. That big home where we lived the last time we were together on the farm, it burned. It's no longer there. And little old looked like about a three-room shack is setting over there where it used to be. I went out there. I used to find mushrooms by the bushels out down the crook ways. I went out there looking for mushrooms, and even the trees were gone. Nothing was there where I used to shoot squirrels and things. I wouldn't have known I was in the same place. You see, everything changes. But God don't change. The love of God never changes. Oh, yes, I think of how wealth, it may seem wonderful, but wealth one day becomes of no value. Fame, they all take wings and fly away. So where shall we look for the real things? I want to tell you something that you can have, and you can have all you want. Facts of matter. God wants you, and Paul prayed that you'd be filled with the love of God. It's real. Oh, where shall we look for the real? Of course, it's the love of God. Nothing transitory about it. There's nothing fickle about it. There's nothing capricious about it. There's nothing shadowy about it. There's nothing unreal about it. God's love abides, and He cannot bring you to a time where you wake up, it's gone. You could wake up on a lot of things. This fella talking to you, Al, and suddenly something awful has happened. Thank God. Our God never dies. He died once. And His love is the most real thing that there is. It abides. He can't deny Himself. It'll never be gone. The most real thing in the universe. And on top of that, it never changes. God don't love you today, Dean. And then get, well, I don't think I love you. You know, I don't know about you, Dean. I thought you was a different guy. I don't love you. You've fallen into poverty. Tribulation. Here you are naked. How could you expect me to love you naked? You're in perils. Oh, Dean, no, no. No, and I with the Apostle Paul would challenge you to say, what shall separate us from the love of God? And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor heights nor depths nor things present nor things to come, no creature, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the biggest thing in the universe, probably the biggest thing you and I can think of besides this, is sin. All of us have had it. And all of us were destroyed by it. And all of us served it. From the outbroken to the religious kinds of sin. And it's so big. And yet take it to God's love. And as amazing and gigantic as it is compared to God's love, it's like you'd take a little stone and fly out over the middle of the Pacific and drop it. You think the ocean would swallow it up? That's what God done. The Bible says where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And so human hatred also. Think of how big it is. It's so big it don't just possess old Khomeini and the Syrians over there, or the Egyptians over there, or the Russians over there, or someone. It's such a big thing that it has a pretty good business among the people of God. Don't you know that there... Now, no one here, but we're going to talk about some people that aren't here tonight. It's all right. You tell them I talked about them, will you? Do you know they literally hate their brother or their sister? And do you know what I've seen the love of God do? I've seen it take the most bitter of enemies, and they would become the greatest of friends. You see, His love is the biggest of all big things. And then, it's the most personal, the most individual thing in all the universe. You see, God loves everybody as though each one were everybody. And there's just as if there was no one else to share it. You think about that. His love is a conscious, intelligent, purposeful relationship with individual men and women. And this is the superlative wonder of the evangel of grace, that God's love can concentrate on everybody as though each one was everybody. Paul appropriated this, however, to his own heart. And he sang this blessed triumph. He loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a marvel? He loved me and gave himself for me. And when you know this, it'll be the greatest moment that has ever come in your life. The day of your birth is nothing. The time of death is nothing. Every experience that you'll ever have in life will be as nothing compared to that moment when it fully possesses you. God loved me. And we can know about it for years and years and years, receive the benefit of it for years and years and years, and yet the reality of it has yet to really possess our lives. God wants it to be that way with you. Oh, dear hearts, He loved me. Can you sing that? He loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, dear ones, they know, for me to know it is the most wonderful and personal thing that I can know. An individual thing in this world, ever hungrily seeking out all. Do you know this love seeks out everybody? It's the love of God that seeks people. It's the love of God that brings you to repentance. It's the love of God that overwhelms you. I, on occasion, need to preach about judgment. I think it's in the Word of God, and I think we ought to preach it. But judgment never changed too many people. It's the love of God that overwhelms them. It's the love of God that's needed in the church. It's needed in this place. Lowell said he feels the love. People have come in here and they've felt the love, and then someone turns around and, well, they wonder. And so, precious hearts, it wants to bring God's everlasting treasures to your life. And finally, and I am not preaching too long tonight, finally it is the highest of all things. When we realize the height to which it would lift us, it overwhelms us. What me? I can sit and think. As I studied for the message this morning, I spent about 3 days studying, and of course some of the days I didn't get too much study because so many people were after me, and that's all right. And I felt God knows all about it. But as my heart was drawn of God into what my relationship to Him really is. how much he really loves me. How that nothing can separate me from his love. How that sin is no longer, condemnation is no longer the problem of my life. The majority of God's people, a little lady is sitting here tonight, and she came to my office, and she'll know what I'm talking about. And she spoke of the condemnation, and I said, now, which is worse, for me to condemn you or you to condemn you? See, so many of God's precious people live under a cloud of self-condemnation. Do you realize that questions what he really did? Huh? It certainly does. But, and you wouldn't question him, not really, would you? Now, some precious hearts have understood the heights to which he lifts them. And it's such an overwhelming thing. I thought of some who have climbed Mount Everest. And some of the human race have walked on the moon. And we've shot satellites out yonder into space. And they've traveled multiplied millions of miles and then took pictures of planets that are out there that we never hoped to ever get close to them. It was an impossibility. And it was just a dream that would never be realized. And yet, the height that towers above everything is the love of God. Oh, to which it will lift me. You know what love can do? Even in the natural, I've seen love lift people from what to what. That's the love and the power of love in the natural. But think of God's love. Oh, how it wants to lift you tonight. How it wants to embrace you tonight. It's the only, I'll tell you, it's the absolutely only thing that can fill you with all the fullness of God. That's right. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God? Get his love, because you can say a lot of things about God, what he can do. But if you want to say what God is love. He's love. Shall we pray? While every head is bowed, on my left, do you need prayer? Would you raise your hand here in this middle section? Over here on my right, Father, we're so grateful. Oh God, thank you for speaking to our hearts. And we know that you're just 100% committed to this precious people. And this people love you, Lord. You know that. You've gathered them. They're not here accidentally. This is not a happenstance. This is not a will-o'-the-wisp. This is not just something that came along accidentally. Every one of us, you're after giving us the best. We want you to bring that to pass. And we're convinced that that will, as we put our confidence in you, you will complete it. You, yes, will do that and complete that which concerns us. So have your way, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. I'm just going to ask you to stand. Bob has a song. And we'll sing, and we'll invite you to come. 243. I'll just tell you again and then dismiss you. About 54 years ago, I came to that place in my life where I realized that I didn't love like God wanted me to love. I'd come to the end of the rope of my own love. And God allowed a person, a child of God, to do me in the most despicable manner. And I had in my own mind every reason to hate that person. I felt justified. I felt that they deserved it. I felt that I had been wronged, and for no reason I had been wronged. Of course, I didn't know at that time that that was God's way of putting me on the spot so that I would get a love in my life that was as hard to run dry as His own love. See, that's a river that never stops flowing. And every time I would think about being in the bride of Christ, God would bring to my mind your love to all the saints. Well, there was at least one that I didn't love. I hated. And I knew it. Thank God I was honest. Thank God. And Sister Hill would bear me out in that. She woke up one night and thought I was translated. I'd been acting strange. I'd go to the barn and pray all night. And I prayed and prayed. And one morning about 4 o'clock before the sun was up in the spring of the year, I didn't need a light in that place. It lighted up with the glory of God. A love came into my life, and if I have any secret to my preaching, it's that that love is in my life. It's never failed me, Brother Harrelson. I've come to so many experiences in my life where it wouldn't have worked if that hadn't have been there. I've come to the end of my patience, to the end of my resources. I have done many things, like David, for an example, but thank God, I've always known that I loved everybody. And you that are at the altar, if you don't feel that, seek it out. Seek till you find it. And you'll never regret it. God bless you. And you that must go, go.